Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as well. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. We've been dealing with this series on temptation. I believe it's a very important series for all of us, these messages, and I really encourage you that if you haven't heard the other messages, please go online. Please listen to these messages because I believe they're timely for all of us individually as well as for us cooperatively as a church. I believe the Lord wants us to consider this issue of temptation, to give us victory and to show us a way through this issue of temptation. My message this morning fitted for service. I want to conclude and simply exhort you this morning as we close this issue of temptation. Matthew chapter 4. And let me go back just before, not to chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, that is baptized in water, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighten upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give to thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Then one verse just from Luke chapter 4, and reading from verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season." And notice the next verse. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your blessing, even on your word this morning, that you'd break it, Lord God, that you'd give it, that you'd bless it, and even to our hearts. My God, we know that we have faced the tempter in the past week. We will face the tempter in the week before us. And my God, we do want to learn what it is to stand victorious, triumphant over the tempter, over every lie, every strategy, every conniving, Lord God, every taken away from the word, every addition to the word, every question mark over the word. Father, we want the devil to be exposed in our midst, that he is a liar, that he is a cheat, that what he promises is an absolute mirage. But my God, you're a faithful God. Your word is true. It is solid. It is real. What you say, you mean, and you will give to us what you promise. We love you this morning. Just bless this word and hide it in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. My message fitted for service. Fitted for service. That word to be fitted for service. It actually means the work of God going on in your life or in your heart, or circumstances working in around your life, or even the devil being used to actually fit your life or to make you into a vessel and an instrument that God can use. We know that every type of work in this city that goes on, there has to be instruments that have been fitted for the task. You can't use any tool or any equipment in a mechanic, neither can you as an electrician, neither can you as a plumber. You need specially created, molded, fitted instruments for each one of those tasks that are utterly unique. And I want to tell you, God does the same in the church, that He actually fits people for service or for a particular task. And I want to assure you, every temptation of the devil, every trial you go through, every single circumstance of life is actually there to actually be used in God's will to fit you or to make you into an instrument that's able for God's will. You see, the devil isn't just working against you. If you can see it this morning, God wants to use him to prepare you. He will use the worst of situations. Notice here in Matthew 4 and verse 10 that Jesus turns to Satan the last time and says, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get away from me. Get behind me. I have had enough." You know, an awful lot of people, the devil torments them. The devil confuses them. The devil lies to them. And they just sit there and take it. They whimper around like a poor little doggy. They say, "I wish it wasn't like this. I wish the devil would go away. I wish this would stop." Well, it's not gonna, when it's really the devil, he isn't gonna go away. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, you better tell him to go away. He'll just laugh at you. "Please, will you go away? Do you think you'd give me a break?" No, no, no again. Until you make him go away, he will torment you. He will lie to you. He'll laugh at you. He'll mock you. Have any of you heard the laughing of the devil, where he laughs at your situation? He laughs at you and your quandaries. He points the finger and says, "You'll never get out. You'll never get through. Nothing's ever going to change." I tell you, that is not a thought in the mind. That is a thought from the pit of hell. And the devil is very real. He can drop a thought in your mind and say, "There, that is yours. You can own it as your own." And you're there thinking, "What's the point of going on? Why do I keep on trying? Will there be any change in my situation?" And the thought rolls and rolls and rolls and rolls. I tell you, you better start saying, "Get thee hence, Satan. I have had enough of this. I am not going in circles. I am going somewhere in the will of God." In verse 11 of Matthew, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him." If you tell him to get hence, he will leave you. The Bible actually says to resist the devil. Do you resist him? Or do you just simply endure it? Do you try to survive the temptations of the devil? Or do you actively resist him? He will come to tempt you. But are you going to meet that temptation with resistance? What is resistance? I'm not sitting down. I am not turning over and dying. I'm not hiding under the seat. I will face you. I will resist you. I challenge what you're saying. And when you begin to challenge the devil and resist him, you better know what you believe. You better know the ground you stand on. You better know the Word of God. And the Bible says to resist him steadfastly in the faith. That little term "in the faith" means the body of biblical doctrine. What the Bible teaches, you stand on it and you resist him. And the Bible says this, he must flee from you. What a promise, saints of God. You can look at the devil, he laughs at you. You can laugh back and say, "I've got a promise for you. The Bible says, when I resist you, you must flee." "Oh no, I'm not fleeing." "Oh yes, you will. Oh yes, Joel, I've had enough. You must, because the Bible says it. You must, because God said it. You don't have any right to argue with me. You've got to flee in Jesus' name. You see, when a real Christian stands on the body of doctrine, they know what the Bible says. They know the truth of God. They know their rights in Jesus Christ. And they say, I have had enough. It says, when Christ says, get thee hence, Satan, the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do you know what it says in Mark? That there in the wilderness, there are many wild beasts. Many wild beasts. And I want to assure you, all of us have experienced the wild beasts. We may not have seen them physically. They may not have been literal. But there are wild beasts in that environment of temptation. I tell you, you can get so confused. You can get so discouraged that you think you're demon possessed. And a Christian cannot be demon possessed. I can assure you, there are depths to your soul that when you're in the hour of trial, the hour of temptation, you don't know whether you're punch drunk or whether you're alive, awake, or anything else. You go, oh God, help me. You see, that is real. There are wild beasts of confusion, of lies, of torment, even in the place of temptation. You think you're going in circles. But I want to assure you, the Bible also says that when the devil left Christ from tempting him, what does it mean that he left him? It means he left off tempting him. There was a break in it. There was an end. You cannot live perpetually under temptation. You cannot live with your mind constantly filled with guilt and condemnation and accusation. It is not God's will for you to live in a perpetual state of accusation in your mind. If you're doing that, either you're not coming to the blood, you're not repenting, or you're not walking in the light of the Scripture. It is not God's will for you to be worn down day after day after day with voices of accusation pointing at you, showing you that you won't make it or where you fail. That is never God's will. And yet some live there. Some abide there. But I don't want to abide there. Notice here that when the devil left Jesus, it says, behold, in verse 11, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Do you know some Christians have never experienced the ministry of angels? I'm not talking about seeing them or feeling them, but there is a ministry of angels. You see, the devil, when he comes to you, he comes with a thought. Yeah. He comes with a feeling or an impression or an ideology. That is the assault of the devil tempting you and drawing you. Now, an angel can come to minister to you. You don't feel them. You don't see them. You're not even aware of them. And yet, after a trial of temptation, God does send his angels to minister unto us. But many Christians, they disappear before the angel comes. They're in the wilderness. They're in the temptation. But they don't persevere through. They don't stand against the devil. They don't resist them in such a way where God then sends a ministering angel to encourage you, to warm your heart, to strengthen you, and to enable you. You see, I do believe angels are real. And I do believe they minister unto the saints. They have been sent forth as ministering spirits unto those who are heirs of salvation. I believe there's a real active ministry of angels in this church and to you and to me. I believe they've saved us from death. I believe they've encouraged us at times. I believe they've strengthened us when we're weary and tired. Not that we see them, not even that we feel them, not even that we've been aware of it, but all of a sudden we are getting encouraged after a trial. We are being lifted after the low time, and it's the ministry of God. After those times of assault of hell, there is a ministry of grace from heaven. Just as the devil comes, so do angels. We don't talk to angels. We don't pray to them. We don't acknowledge them. But they are sent to minister on behalf of Christ. We don't wait long enough, and we don't persist hard enough against the devil in order to experience this. It says over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, and when the devil had ended, that means to come to a complete and entire end. When the devil had ended all of the temptations, he departed from him for a season. Never think you can end temptation ultimately. You get seasons of real temptation. Never think the devil's following you around. He's there every hour of the day and he's always plaguing you. That is not true. Amen. I've met some people. I go, they're not even doing anything for God. They say, well, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that and the devil's always hampering me. No awareness of God. Yeah, and I tell you what, they're not doing anything for God. Yeah. They're not going anywhere. They're not even praying for God to do anything. They're just caught up in their little circle of defeat. Why would the devil bother with them? They've got themselves in a state. They're just going, walking. Well, look at this. I'm a mess. Everything else. And the devil says, I don't need to waste my words, my time or anything else. You just stay there. You walk in your little circle and I can go bother with somebody else who actually wants to be used for the glory of God. The devil goes looking for those who are active in the kingdom of God to hinder them and oppose them. We're dealing this morning with the end of temptation, or what it was all about. What was the reason for being tempted by selfishness and presumption and ambition? What was the purpose of this onslaught? Why is it that the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness? Why was he there 40 days? What was the entire purpose? Was it just some game of the devil having his way with us to see if he could knock us out? No, there's an awful lot more to it than that. As you meet and overcome the temptations in the wilderness over the selfishness of this natural body and its desires, over the presumption of our own mind and our own feelings, over the ambition of the deep spiritual things of our own heart, you are equipped for service. Yes. You see, it's not only the devil coming to challenge you to see if you'll sin, to try and knock you out. Oh no, there's something far greater in this. The wilderness was absolutely necessary to fit Christ for his ministry. And I want to promise you that temptation is vitally necessary for you individually and for us as a church. I thank God for last December. The darkest month in the history of this church so far was last December 1 year ago. You know, it was dark. It felt cold. There were lots of things going on. But I want to show you, I've looked back all year. Thank you, Lord, for December. Thank you that you worked something in my heart. I'm telling you, I was fitted in that month for the year ahead. All that's happened this year, it was prepared in a darkness, a place of darkness, amidst temptations, amidst thoughts of the mind, amidst hearing voices. I tell you, I was fitted for this year. Something happened in my heart. Something got dealt with in my heart last December that enabled me to walk through. I thought it was the end in December. No, I'm just being fitted for the task. I thought I was going under. No, you're getting up. I tell you, it's real, the things that we go through. And I want you to hear this morning that temptation does have a divine purpose from God to fit you for service. Let me give you 3 points with this. Christ in temptation, the Word of God in temptation, and the Holy Spirit and temptation. First of all, Christ and temptation. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that Satan, the devil, the tempter, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Who does the devil come to in Genesis 3? He comes to the woman. He sidesteps Adam. Adam is the head of the house. Adam is the man. Adam is the man who should have been protecting the woman. Adam was given a divine responsibility. Eve had also a relationship with him. But the devil comes to Eve at a time where She's alone.
Yeah.
She's isolated. She's by herself. God has given her as a helpmate, a partner to Adam. But when does the devil come? He comes to her to speak, to put the question mark, to apply a denial when she's by herself. And this is the great danger of being by yourself, being isolated. A isolated sheep is a sick sheep, is a dead sheep. That's how it works. It says in verse 1 that the devil approached her, she was alone. But in verse 6, after it's all done, after the devil has questioned her and questioned the word of God that she believed, after he moves her to questioning the word and then denying the word of God and then desiring the fruit of the tree and then eating of the fruit of the tree, after it's all said and done, it says in verse 6, she was back with her husband again. She was alone. She went from being a Bible literalist, and listen to me carefully, she believed the word of God. But in that conversation alone, her and the devil, no one else to challenge, correct, encourage, or to help, or to pray for, there she is alone with the devil, and she moves from being a Bible literalist, a fundamentalist, no less. I'm a fundamentalist, you know. Do you know what a fundamentalist means? It means I fundamentally believe the basics.
Yeah.
I believe the basics. 100 years ago, fundamentalist was a highly acclaimed title.
Yeah.
Now it is mocked. You see, Eve at the beginning was a fundamentalist. She believed the Bible. But she became a doubter, then a disobeyer, and then she became an instrument in the devil's hand to draw her husband even into sin.
Yeah.
He done it knowingly. She was deceived. She was actually deceived.
Yeah.
She was blinded. And she actually believed the lies that the devil had left her.
Yeah.
She moves from believing the word of God to actually believing the words of the devil.
Yeah.
She has moved in one conversation. And I want to point something out. The reason, the fundamental reason was she wasn't with her husband. Now I'm going to expand on that. You wives don't worry about what I'm saying here.
Amen.
She moved. But in the Bible, Adam is always a type of the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That is his headship. Adam is the head of the church. We, the church, are submitted to Christ. We are in a relationship with Christ,
yeah,
as Eve was with Adam. Do you realize that that is a direct parallel, and that the headship and submission of Christ, when we aren't walking under the leadership of Jesus Christ in fellowship with him and in protection, we become very vulnerable. Do you want to, this first great point, Christ and temptation. Do you want to walk through temptation? Christ has everything to do with temptation. You won't stand against the lies of hell. You won't stand against the enemy unless you're walking in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Eve could say, oh yes, we have a relationship, but I am alone. I'm not in a place of submission. I'm not checking out with my head what's going on. And that's what Eve should have done. As soon as a question was raised, no way do you let that run 1,000 miles. You go back to the head and say, what do you think? What about this? The man who asks a question is no fool, you know. It's the guy sitting there who never asks questions and he gets himself in trouble. And he's away 1,000 miles down. He should have asked a question, but no, he's too proud to ask a question. The guy who asks a question saves himself from an awful lot of heartache. You see, as soon as Eve was apart from Adam, not in fellowship with him, not under his protection, not there gazing, communing, fellowshipping, she become vulnerable to the devil. I want to tell you, this church, if it isn't under the headship of Christ, in submission to Christ, listening for the words of Christ, in communion with Christ, the door is wide open to the devil.
Amen.
To bring in his ideologies, his heresies, his new doctrines, his new fads.
Amen.
That also happens with you as an individual. You can say, but I'm in relationship with Jesus Jesus Christ, I have a bond, a covenant bond with them. But are you in fellowship with them? Are you actually walking in submission to him? Are you acknowledging his protection? Do you lean on him heavily? If you're not in that intimacy, you're on dangerous ground. You see, a life of fellowship with Christ, loving him, desiring him, wanting to be with him, constantly turning your mind towards him, that is an antidote against the lies of the devil. A lie comes to your mind, you go, Lord Jesus. You immediately commune to him. I go to my head in the hour of temptation. A thought comes. Somebody says something. I go, Lord, what do you think? I don't make the rules. I don't decide what to do with the ideology. I don't just weigh up the council. I want him to help me. I'm an utterly reliant person. You see, Christ is everything to me. He is my life. I love him with all my heart. I love him more than my wife. How do I know that? Because he gets first place, she gets second place. If that ever changes, I won't love her the way she ought to be loved. If I loved you much more than Christ, it's all going to get out of order and become sentimental, or who knows what it become. But I can assure you, you better make sure that this preacher loves Christ more than you, more than his wife, or more than the sinner in the street, or things will change. If I am walking in the love of God, everything stays in its right order. I want you to notice as well, Christ is our high priest. This one who Eve should have been in communion with had everything it would take to help her in her hour of temptation. He wasn't deceived. You know, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. If she would have come and said, Adam, the devil, the serpent, this serpent spoke to me. And he said, did God say? What do you think? Of course he said, I heard it with my own ears. I know he said. I know he said. And see the danger of that moving away where things aren't as sure, aren't as clear. If you allow anything to get between you and Christ, you will become unsure. You'll begin to question things you never questioned before. You'll begin to doubt the reality of things. Why? It's because you're not listening to Christ, you're listening to the tempter. Be very careful who you're listening to. Christ is our high priest. It says in Hebrews 2:8, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them who are tempted. Do you know that your head, your husbandman, your Christ has suffered temptation? He's gone through every kind of temptation. He was tempted by selfishness and presumption and ambition. He had an onslaught from hell, and it's because he has been tempted. He knows what you're going through. Here this morning, he understands. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Christ was tempted. He will have more compassion on you than me. He'll have more mercy on you than the person sitting beside you. He is your Christ. He is your head. Don't get away from that. Do you really acknowledge him as your high priest? Do you go to him saying, I know that you've suffered temptation. I know that you understand what I'm going through. And I know that you're able to succor me. The word succor means to aid you or to relieve you. Do you know what temptations are? Jesus, your high priest, is able to lift it.
Yeah, amen.
Do you know if it's becoming too much, and if you're closed in, and if it's discouraging you, do you know you've got a high priest to go to? Oh no, you try to work through it yourself, don't you, and then get yourself in the ditch.
Amen.
It's because you left fellowship. Stay in fellowship. You are my high priest. Amen. You suffered temptation. I need your help now. I need you to help me through this. Don't let me be lied to. Don't let me be deceived. Don't let me go aside. You see, the importance of Christ and temptation. This relationship is critical to this issue of temptation. Last night I was on the phone with a dear, dear brother from another country. I first of all shared something of my troubles from this past 3 weeks. Then he began to share his troubles. I went, oh no. I could fully identify because of what I've gone through this past 3-4 weeks. And I went, actually, my trial's small compared to yours. But you know what? Because it was so similar. It was of the same kind and involving the same people. I went, my heart breaks for you, brother. My heart went out in warm compassion. I started to advise him. Now, he knows the Word of God. But I start telling him the things he already knows. I start preaching to him and encouraging him. Do you see what's happening here? This is my brother. We're in relationship. Because of what I've gone through the past 3 weeks, I am there with him. He has got my heart. He's got my feelings. He's got my counsel. And I said, brother, I tell you, the next 3 weeks I'm going to be praying for you. I am going to be carrying you in my heart. I know what you're going through. That's me, a man. Do you not think that Christ, who's walked through temptation, is moved to pray for you? Listen to me. Do you not think when he hears your trials and hears your burdens, he goes, I know, I understand, I am there with you. I care about you. Amen. You see, that is the heart of Christ. It says in Hebrews 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It says in Hebrews 5:9 that he being made perfect. The word perfect means fitted. He was fitted or made complete. Do you realize during those temptations that Christ was fitted? He was made into what he needed to be your high priest. Do you realize without those temptations, he wouldn't have been fitted? He was actually fitted so he can be your high priest. He understands, he prays, he cares, he has mercy, he knows how to help you. Just like me with my friend, I've been there this 3-4 weeks. I am with you, my heart is drawn out, I'm 100% behind you. It's the same with Jesus Christ. And you know what, in your temptations, you are getting fitted. Things happen to you in order that you understand that you'll have compassion on others. Yeah. You go through your dark times and your trials and even failures that your heart might be enlarged for others. Don't you dare despise others when you've been there before. I tell you, when you've walked through those things, your heart is enlarged and you go, I know, I care. I'm being fitted. Do you realize in temptation, you're being prepared? When you're faced with selfishness, you're being prepared to help someone else through selfishness. When pride rises up and you have a terrible battle with pride, you're being aided and gaining the knowledge in order to help somebody else. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's he saying? He's saying when we go through trouble, God comforts us.
Yeah.
By that we learn how to comfort others in their trouble. In other words, he helps us in our trial, so we help them. Yeah. He helps me when I go through temptation. I can help others. I'm going to pray for my brother. I'm going to help my brother. I'm going to encourage my brother in temptation. Don't give in. Don't yield. Keep walking straight ahead. Stay with the Word of God. Secondly, not only Christ and temptation, but the Word of God and temptation. The Word of God is critical in fitting you or making you ready to serve God amidst temptation. The Word of God is right in the midst of temptation. Look at the temptations of Matthew chapter 4. 3 times in verse 4, it is written. In verse 7, it is written. In verse 10, it is written. This is Christ in the temptation. Every attack of the devil is an attack upon the Word of God. Every temptation that comes to you is a direct attack on some portion of Scripture. When the devil attacks you, he's not just thinking of you, he hates the Word of God. Every attack, every lie Every thought that comes against you from the devil is an attack on the Word of God. This isn't just personal. I tell you, this is more. This is an attack on the throne of God. This is an attack on the church. This is an attack on truth itself. When he comes land to you, he is attacking the Word of God. When he questions you, challenges, denies, misquotes, adds to the Word, or misapplies it, he is attacking the Word, but you're at the center of it. Your temptation is the battlefield of the Word. You are standing on the Word of God as a Christian. You believe the Word of God. It's in your heart, in your mind. And when he attacks you, his only attack is to attack the Word of God. If he is to harm you, if he is to damage you, he's got to undermine the Word of God that you love. If you're a Christian, you love the Word of God. Notice Christ didn't argue with the devil. He said, "It is written." Neither did he lean on the experience of 6 weeks before when he heard an audible voice from heaven saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son." He didn't rely on an audible voice or a dream or a vision or an experience. Instead, Christ reaches back 1400 years into the book of Deuteronomy. Hope you've all read Deuteronomy. He reaches back into Deuteronomy 3 times, draws out a scripture, and he applies it and makes his stand against hell, and he comes out victorious. He gets the victory over the devil by the book of Deuteronomy. Notice here how Christ thinks about the written Word of God. It's not a divine revelation I need. I need to go back to the written Word of God. There is an authority in the written Scriptures. Never let anyone undermine this. Let no one ever tell you there's imperfections in it, or there's mistakes in it, or there's something missing, or something needs to be added. That's a load of rubbish. The Bible is perfectly given. Do you know what Jesus called it? The Word of God. Yes. The Word of God. And when he spoke about the Bible, if Moses said something, he said, "God said." That was the authority Jesus put on the Bible. You see, he believes the Bible is authoritative. Absolutely authoritative. The Old Testament is as important to the church as the New. Do you know, just after the Reformation, when the Reformation broke in Europe, just read it the other day, an old Catholic priest, he thought the New Testament was a book written by Martin Luther. Never read it. He's a priest, been in ministry for years, never heard of the New Testament, never read it, never heard it preached from. He thought, that old scoundrel Luther in Germany, he's went and written another book and everybody's reading it and they don't want to come to hear me preach. I tell you, it's a dangerous book and the devil has always hated it, because those who utterly rely upon the Bible, test everything by the Bible, depend on it, and it becomes their life. They are victorious over the devil. The devil will never lie to you if you stay near the written Word of God. Notice the 3 scriptures that he quoted. Because hear me on this point. This is very important. He did not just quote scriptures to the devil. And don't you ever do that. Oh well, the devil's, I'll just quote a scripture. Christ didn't do that. That isn't what he's doing here. He wasn't just saying, "Well, I'll pull this scripture out. Devil, you need to hear this. Devil, you need it." Oh no. That is not what he was doing. You see, we live in a church age that just quote positive confession. "Well, I'll say it and it has to be. I'll just keep saying the verses over and over and I'll have to come to pass." No, it's not that. Do you know what Christ was doing? In verse 4, when he said, "It is written," the devil's tempting him to turn stones into bread to meet his own needs, his own practical needs. It was a temptation to selfishness, to use God's power, which was given for others, to serve God amidst the multitudes and to feed the multitudes. Remember, that was going to happen. I tell you what, if he turned those stones into bread, it wouldn't have happened. You see, that power was given for the multitudes to glorify God's name. Here's the devil tempting them. Why not use God's power to meet your need now? Make it easy on yourself. Why not think about yourself? Why not take some time off? Why not begin to minister to yourself? Selfishness. Do you know what Christ does? He said, devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He wasn't just quoting a scripture. He lived this.
Yeah.
No point when the devil comes in, oh, by the way, you know, I live by every word that proceedeth out of God's mouth. Do you?
Yeah.
Is that your practice? Do you actually mold your life to say, every word of God I live by, everything in this book molds my thinking, my motives, my desires, my decisions, my choices, everything I do, it is molding me. You can't ignore the scripture and say, well, I like that, I don't like that.
Yeah.
And when you meet the devil, devil, don't you tempt me. Because I'm not to live by bread, I'm to live by every word. You say, you don't do that.
Yeah.
You don't believe in this, and you don't believe that, and you don't believe this. And you definitely don't believe that because you don't do it.
Yeah.
How do I know what you believe? By what you do.
Yeah.
There was an old African man many years ago. He had a missionary from Europe come over, preach. And he said, you know the difference between you Europeans and us Africans? He said, you Europeans, when you're asked, what do you believe? You give theological treaties. Say, here, this is what I believe. He said, we Africans, we say, look at my life and you'll soon see what I believe. There's a radical difference there. And the devil will look at your life. Your words don't have any power.
Yeah.
I'm going to live by every word. You don't believe that.
Yeah.
Do you realize that when Christ used the scripture, he is actually saying, I am standing on this. I believe this. I am going to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation, you'll remember, he was taken to the top of the temple. Cast yourself down. Everyone will think you're the Messiah. What does he say? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This was a temptation to presumption. Well, I'll pick out a little promise. I can jump off and the angels will protect me. No, they won't. It's a sin of presumption. Do you realize when Christ quoted the scripture, don't tempt the Lord your God. He was saying, I don't tempt the Lord my God. I actually hold a balance in the Bible. I believe his commands as well as his promises. I want the warnings as well as the blessings, the bitter and the sweet, the cross and the crown. Christ had a balanced hold of the scripture. And he could say, I don't tempt God in my lifestyle. I'm not asking God to come down and be different than the fullness of his word. And you're trying to tempt me now in this situation. I am not moving.
Amen.
I'm not going to throw myself out. I'm not building on half a scripture out of context thrown at me with your thoughts added. I'm not going to do it. Do you realize what that come out of? A perpetual living in the balance of God's word. If you try to jump on fighting the devil and quote lots of scriptures, no wonder you fall.
Amen.
We're talking about the word of God being a part of you in your life, abiding in your heart, and you say, I don't believe that. You know, in the past 3 weeks I had men on the phone with me, saying many different things, giving thoughts. I had to say, I have a boundary and it's the word of God. I cannot cross my conscience. I cannot move beyond conviction. These are holy convictions. Well, can't you just do this? No. No, I cannot move. This is a part of me. My convictions are not up for debate, or else you move into presumption and you pick and choose. Well, I don't like it here and I don't like it there. Well, preach against the prosperity lot. But when we do the same, we'll go shh. We'll keep quiet.
Yeah.
What about the third time Christ uses the scripture? Do you remember he says, get thee hence, Satan, in verse 10, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It was a temptation to ambition by way of compromise. But you see, Jesus embodied true worship. What is worship? It is the fear of God.
Yes.
It is the service of God. Do you know his whole life was not my will, but your will. That's worship. That is the heart of worship. What is worship? Lord, oh, you only will I worship. You see, when you don't really worship the Lord, you'll get caught up in ambition, dreaming of your own dreams, your own desires, and you're willing to compromise to get your own way or to get, but it's God. Oh, I got to have a ministry, an ambition. I just have to compromise a little. If that means the dropping of a conviction, fine. I don't mind. Well, you're not worshipping God. Because you see, when you worship God, you say, not my will, your will be done. Christ said he didn't do anything apart from what the Father showed him. He didn't say anything apart from what the Father said. This is the first command of all commands. Don't worship any other God. I am going to worship God. You see, Christ wasn't just quoting scripture. He was applying the word of God. In Ephesians 6 verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is called the word of God. The word of God, the written scriptures, is a sword. The Holy Spirit will use it as a weapon against the enemy. In 2 Samuel 23 and 9, Eleazar, one of King David's mighty men, we read that he went out to fight the Philistines. And in chapter 23, verse 10, it says, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. He got tired in the battle. Do you ever get tired? You're there. You're standing for the word of God. You believe God's word, but you are so tired in the fight. Not tired of the fight. I'm tired in the fight. I'm not tired of being there, but you do get weary, don't you? There's an exhaustion, a tiredness can come. Well, Eleazar had the same, but look what happened. There he is fighting the Philistines. He's got the sword in his hand, which is the word of God. And he's fighting the Philistines. He's fighting and he's getting tired. He's getting weary until his hand was weary. It says, then something happened. His hand clave onto the sword. Means to glue. Do you realize that word become a living part of him in the battle? Do you realize what happens when you're in the temptation? Or you're tested to compromise your convictions? Or you're tempted to go a different way? Or to compromise the gospel? Do you know what happens when you take the sword and says, I will not. I will not. I will not. I'm tired, but I'm fighting the enemy. The word of God becomes a part of you. You actually come walking out of a wilderness with a sword molded to your hand. It's real. You can come out of that wilderness joined in right relationship with Christ, going, he's my head, he's my high priest, he's bringing me out. You can walk out with a sword in your hand that's glued to your hand. And this truly happens in the Napoleonic Wars. One man, he fought all day long in the Napoleonic Wars. They had to operate in his fingers to open that hand. It was stuck. He couldn't open the hand, couldn't release the sword. They had to operate. Thirdly and lastly, the Holy Spirit and temptation. The Holy Spirit and temptation. Did you notice in Luke chapter 3 verse 22, prior to the temptations, it says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Christ. Upon him. Then in Luke chapter 4 verse 1 it says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When Christ leaves the wilderness, he's full of the Holy Ghost. When he stood in Jordan before it, the Holy Spirit came on him in a anointing or a mantle or a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him. Then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him. He goes into a time of wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. What is it to be full? He is overflowing you. He fills you. He's consuming you. But look at the end of the temptation. In verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. When he goes into the wilderness at the beginning of the temptation, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come on him. At the end of the temptation, he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Because there is a difference. This is Jesus. He did not go into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He went in filled with the Holy Spirit. When he come out in the power of the Spirit. This word power means dunamis. It's actually the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. It's the effectual working. And don't only think of miracles. Yeah. He can open your mouth.
Amen.
He can use you in your workplace.
Amen.
That is the dunamis of God. It is to make you a witness of what the Bible says. When he went into that wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led of the Holy Spirit. But he needed to come through to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many times we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We may have a touch of the Holy Spirit because we've never overcome the temptations. Selfishness has dominated. Presumption. All these things. Ambition. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit and be ambitious. You cannot be selfish and yet have the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people have experienced the Holy Spirit, but it's like an old motorbike.
Yeah.
I heard of a man once. He saw his son, this many years ago, in Scotland. His son had a motorbike. He says, I would like to ride a motorbike. He bought it off his son for a very good price. And his son says, I'll teach you how to ride it. You've never rode a motorbike. Oh no, I don't need to. I've driven all my days. Well, the son just let him go on. He got on that thing, the power of it was so much, he went from side to side, ended up in the ditch. I tell you, he left it in his yard with a tarpaulin over it. It never got used again until the day he sold it at a knockdown price. And you know what? For years he complained about the bike. That bike let me down. That bike wasn't right. There was something wrong with it. All of that power there. No, it wasn't the bike, it was you. You did not know how to use that bike. Some people have had touches of the Holy Spirit and they say it's extremism, it's fanaticism, or there's nothing in it, it's not real. No, that's your experience. You're now judging the Word of God by your experience. There's some people don't think there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit purely not by the Word of God but because of their own experience. They now judge the Bible by their experience. I haven't received yet, mustn't be true. That's a dangerous attitude. I warn you in Jesus' name, that is a very dangerous attitude. Better to say, I don't know why I've not been filled. I'm seeking to be filled. But don't you point the finger at God. You're like that old man with that motorbike, blaming the bike. That bike there, nothing wrong with the bike. It'll take you for miles if you only know how to ride it. What a danger. What a danger. There's a guy living just opposite us out of Drumkeen there. That man, he lived there to 2 or 3 years ago. He lived in darkness downstairs. The cows walk through. The doors are all open. No power, no heat, no light. He lived like that. And yet, do you know what? There was electric pumped into his house. He lived 2, 3, 4 years like that until he talked to one of the neighbors and they say, why do you never have your lights on? He says, oh, it doesn't work. I do the switch. Nothing happens. It said the electrics, you know, people talk about electric, didn't do me any good.
Yeah.
So he lives in his coldness, he lives in darkness, he lives there without power. The power was there alright. It's just you were fiddling around with the switch and said, well, that's it, there's nothing to this. There's no real power at Pentecost. Only because your experience tells you. My Bible tells me of an old-fashioned baptism in the Holy Ghost. My Bible tells me that Peter was lifted up out of denying Christ to a little girl. And within weeks, literally, the power of Pentecost was there to stop an entire city. Don't you tell me that the power of the Holy Spirit isn't real. Saints, it's in temptations are. We'll go through to the power of Pentecost. If you get the victory over selfishness and over presumption and over ambition, God will give you power from on high. He will anoint you to serve Him. You're going to come out of that wilderness and go preach, go witness, go evangelize. You are going to do something. Because I tell you, that wilderness is to prepare you and to fit you for a task ahead. Please stand with me.
Hallelujah.
We bless you. Oh my God, I thank you for Christ. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, who directs us. We thank you, Lord God. Even in this room, my God, we want to be fitted for a task, even in this year to come. We do pass through temptation, but my God, we are asking you, even as a church, we want to gain a victory over selfishness. We want to win a victory over presumption and over selfish ambition, in order that we as a church might become an instrument, a vessel for the reaching of the lost, the demon-possessed, those sitting in darkness, those in our families, our workplace, on the streets of this city. My God, we want to come out of this wilderness through these temptations in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the sword in our hand, with Christ in close, intimate communion. Yes. We bless you this morning.